Jesus really cares for us. He really cares for us, and he's interested, and he will take care of us. Now, he didn't say this, but you could say he's shouting to them, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat and come into shore. I've got something for you. I've got provisions for you. As we get out of the boat, as we get out of our comfort zone, as we get out of being set apart and beginning to move in the way that God wants us to move, and as we begin to pray, well, God, tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it, and he supplies the means for which we can do it. He takes care of us.
God really does take care of us. And today, July 27th, 2014, on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, our congregation is pleased to welcome back a missionary who is no stranger to our congregation. In fact, for the past 3 decades, we have supported his calling, a calling for which the Lord has used for his glory to touch literally hundreds of thousands of people in the country of Chile. And now, let's join Reverend Jim Thurston right here on the podcast as he updates us on how God is working through his life as a missionary, bringing the word to the people as he exhorts us to get out of the boat.
Well, it's good to be here this morning, and I think it's been about 3.5 years since I was last here. But as I've gone around and spoken at a number of different churches and groups, you know, I've been introduced in many different ways. I remember this one place where I was introduced as a model speaker, and I wasn't quite sure what they meant by model speaker, so I looked it up, and it said a small imitation of the real thing. And then another place, I was introduced as a warm speaker. And so I wasn't sure what that meant either, so I looked it up and said, not so hot. But I hope that this morning that the Lord will really bless you, and God has given me some things to share with you and to motivate you and to stimulate you a little bit. I want to start off with a short video because the church here has been a part of my life for so long. And the things that I'm sharing in this video is a result of your ministry in our lives. Because if you hadn't been helping me out, I wouldn't be able to be in Chile for all of these years. So I'm going to start it off here. Well, it's really true. I just really, you know, thank you for investing in our ministry. And I have good news and I have bad news. Let me start off with some of the bad news. The last 4 years have really been very difficult in Chile. We've had earthquakes, we've had tidal waves, we've had fires, we've had a lot of tragedy that has happened. And just to kind of give you an idea on the earthquakes, in Chile there was an earthquake today. This past 7 days there's been 7 earthquakes. The past month, there's been 27 earthquakes, and this past year, there's been 580 earthquakes in different parts of Chile. The one today was a 4.5, and this week, there was a 5.5, and this also, that was the largest one this month, which was in Iquique. And this year, the biggest one was an 8.2. Where about 5 died in this, and with the tidal waves. And so, you know, you begin to wonder, you know, the way that God is working. And he tells us in the Word that we're going to be having wars and rumor of wars, and that there's going to be earthquakes, and there's going to be more problems, you know, world problems coming along. And this is just kind of the signs of the times. And I'm not really worried about it because I'm ready to go anytime the Lord gives, you know, blows the trumpet. The fire, now we've been watching the fire that's been over in eastern Washington. There it has burned more acreage, but the fire that was in Chile, it burned up 2,000 homes. And there were about 12,000 people that were displaced. And that was just a few months ago. And the largest earthquake that they had in Chile was in 1960. And it's the number one earthquake that has ever been registered in the world. And it was a 9.5. And about 1,600 people were killed and 3,000 injured. And 2 million were homeless. That was the number one. And the second one was in Alaska in about 1964. Some of you may remember that. In 1910, we had an earthquake that was an 8.8. And they said that it moved one city 10 feet more to the west. The whole city moved. And Santiago, where I live, it moved at about 11 inches. And NASA said that the earthquake was so strong that it moved the whole axis of the world a degree or so. I'm not exactly sure, but the axis of the world moved. But the good news is that, God is working. And not only is he working, but he's... What I've been able to see is that as he's been working is to follow the people who have received Christ in the ministry over the years and to see how they've grown. A lot of time missionaries are, just here and there and then they're gone. And so they never get a chance to see the follow-up. Now, the last time I was here, I mentioned about one fella, and if you were here at that time, this was the fella who went out to the airport with no money and no ticket. Do you remember that story of those who were here? Well, anyway, I won't tell you the story again, but he went to Brazil as a missionary and has just returned back to Chile. He's a fellow who received Christ with me when he was about 16 years old. And this was in about 1974, so you can see how many years have passed by. And he was in Brazil for the last 20 years, just returned back to Chile. And so he came by the house, and I said to him, "Well, McGill, where are you going to be living, you and your wife?" He said, "Well, I don't know. We're just praying." So I said, "Well, come on in. You can live with me till you find a house." So he moved in with me. And then we were talking. He said, "Well, what would you like to do?" "Well, I want to start a church." And he had already started a number of churches in Santiago before he went to Brazil. But coming back, he wanted to start a new church. And so I asked him, "Well, what section of town do you want to start a new church in?" He said, "Well, the same church is where we are right here. And in our section of town, we have about 220,000 people. And there are about 9 churches for this whole area." I'm talking about evangelical churches, not Catholic churches, but evangelical churches. And so I said to him, "Well, McGill, why don't we start a church here in the house? My living room is quite large." And he said, "Well, this is just really an answer to prayer." So we started it last September. And now we're up to about 25 people, the majority of them who have just been won to the Lord through our meetings. And we're constantly at about 25 now. And we're kind of at the point of where more people can't fit into the house. But as we get a few more people, then we'll have some more money coming in. We'll be able to rent a place. And then after we rent a place, then that'll be too small, and then we'll rent a bigger place, and when we get a bigger place, then we'll have more money, and we can build a church. But I say this because you're part of it. You're part of starting this new church, part of our ministry there. When the people are losing all their homes and the properties and so forth and their personal things, it's not the suffering that causes the suffering of the loss of the material things, but it's the trauma that it takes place in your life. And this is what I want to talk to you about this morning, the drama of the trauma. I don't know if you understand. The drama of the trauma. Mirta is a close friend of mine, and when they had the earthquake in the southern part of Chile, which I mentioned was the number one earthquake, recorded earthquake in the world, the 9.5, she was walking down the street when it happened, and the street opened up, because on the earthquakes, the roads, they open, and then she fell in, and it closed on her. And so she was up to about her waist on it, and she did get out, and she was injured quite badly and had a number of operations. Well, her home was out on a point, and whenever you have an earthquake, usually on the coast you have what is called a tsunami or a tidal wave. And so a tidal wave, and you have about 30 minutes after the earthquake, because the water goes out, and it takes about 30 minutes for it to come back in. And I always know when there's going to be an earthquake in Chile, at least a large one, because there's a one that's in Japan. When they have one in Japan, we have one in Chile about 2 weeks later, between 1 and 2 weeks, so that you know, people can be prepared. The trauma in my own life, I lived under Marxism for 3 years, which was really bad. And then it was a military dictatorship for another 18 years. And so being in 21 years kind of in a war stage, you know, you begin to become affected by the things. At this time, you couldn't talk about politics. The only things that you could talk about, which I really liked, was about the Lord, and nobody would say anything at all. But if you talked about politics, you could be, you know, taken off to jail, and you could be tortured, or you know, they didn't know if you were on the right or on the left. And but there was a real trauma, and still now, even today, I'm kind of in. Not as bad as what I was a number of years ago, but I still, you know, feel the things that happened in my life. There was a study that was done after the World Trade bombing there, and in this study they found that those who drank before drank more afterwards, and those who were on drugs before were using more drugs afterwards, and those who liked to eat afterwards ate more, you know. And so they also found that the people who liked to eat, or the people who were eating, they liked to go back and have the food that their mother cooked. And it's kind of like returning back to where it was safe back when you were younger. And even, you know, people were looking for security. And I even... the same thing even happened to me, where my mother died about 6 months before my wife died, which was about 2.5 years ago. And my wife died, and so it was about 3 years for her. And I noticed now that even in my own life, that I had a longing to return back to my home, because I left my home, I left my parents, and went down to Chile. And so then when you return, you know, and you get the big hug, and you get the big kiss, although I wasn't there a long time because I'd be out speaking to churches, but there was just the thought of being able to return back to where I left from. And I think this was probably, it was even more of a trauma for me than when my wife died, of, you know, not being able to return back to my home. Because now when I come back, I have nothing, you know, and just nothing along the lines of a home. September 1st, I'm going to be starting 51 years in the ministry, full-time ministry, and I'm just warming up. And now I'm working on the next 50 years of what the Lord's going to do. And I would say that in my life, if I could start all over again 50 years ago, that I would do exactly the same thing. I'm excited about missions. I'm excited about the ministry. And for me, there's no other job that's better than fulfilling, you know, the Great Commission and allowing God to work through you and seeing, you know, hundreds of people meeting Christ and really beginning to change a society. When I first went to Chile, 5% of the country was evangelical. And now we're up to about, you know, 25 to 30%. Now, not this, I'm not saying this is because of my ministry, but it's because, you know, God is at work and he's just, you know, doing great and mighty things. And for a long time, the government really looked down on the evangelical church. But now we're a voting block and a block that is large, you know, over 25%. And so now they're starting to listen to what we have to say. I was with the president. We have a woman president now, and this is her second term. A president in Chile can only be there in office for 4 years, and then they have to be out for 4 years, and then they can come back again. And this is her second term coming in. And right before the elections, we were together, and I gave her a book on Proverbs. There's this friend of mine that I mentioned that we're starting the church together in the house, has written a book on Proverbs. But what he's done is he's broken down Proverbs into topics. Like there's a topics on the family, there's topics on government, there's topics on children. And so he's put all the verses together under the different topics. And I hadn't really seen anything like this before. So I gave a copy to her because there's the section on government with the idea that maybe she'll, you know, read it over and get some ideas from what the Word of God says about government. Now, another thing that project that I've been working on is I'm on a number of different committees, and we're trying to... the committee is more to help those who are making the laws to understand the position of the Christian church, the evangelical church. Because there's some big laws that are before the government right now that they're debating that will really determine the future in some areas. Like one has to do with man and woman. In the Constitution, it's written that marriage is between a man and a woman. And that's in the Constitution of the country. And so now they're thinking about writing a new Constitution and putting in that marriage is between two people and not between a man and a woman. And so we're saying, no, we got to keep, you know, what the Bible has to say. And another one is the law of discrimination, where you can't discriminate against people and so forth. In fact, in this, it's not the law, this part of the law hasn't been written, but in it, there's a fine of $10,000 if from the pulpit that you begin to talk about the homosexuals. And if one comes in and, you know, files a complaint, then you can be fined up to that amount. And so what we're saying is pastors in the church, well, we ought to be able to preach what the Bible says and to preach the whole Bible and not just little sections of it like what the government wants. So we're working on that. But, you know, as Christians, we're never secure. This is what I've noticed, is that secure in the sense that there's always somebody who knows a little bit more than we do about the Bible. You know, we'll go to Sunday school, and we'll go to school, and we'll study, and we'll study. We could be in Sunday school all of our life, but we never come out with, you might say, a degree. You know, we always want to keep studying, which is good. I'm not against studying. But we're never secure in that we can begin to do an outreach with the knowledge that we have. Now, there may be one person who has more knowledge than what I have, but I may have more knowledge than another person over here. So the idea is the knowledge that I have that I begin to share with these people who have less knowledge than what I do, and not to be worried that, you know, I never have enough knowledge to do something. My mother was always in a group called Women's Christian Bible Fellowship, I think it is. And she was in it for about 10 or 15 years. And she finished the course. And then I asked her, well, Mom, now that you have all this knowledge and you finished the course, what are you going to do? Well, she said, Jim, I'm going to take another course. And that's the way, you know, it is. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking courses. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is the knowledge that we have, we need to begin to share with those outside because they don't, you know the Bible as what we know the Bible. And a lot of times people have a false idea of what the Bible is all about. And even with our secular society now, you know, they want to try and squeeze us into its own mold and not allow us to, you know, really share our faith. But some of the churches are really doing some interesting things. Now, I heard about your picnic that you had not too long. What was it, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, where a lot of the neighbors came in the first time and being able to, you know, see these neighbors to have an outreach in these neighbors' lives. Terrific, terrific. And up in Bellingham, they had something. There's a bad section of town where there's a lot of drugs and a lot of prostitutes there. And so the police department invited the churches to kind of band together and to go down in this section of town and begin to have meetings and to begin to evangelize the people so that this section of town would be changed, or at least those who were living there would probably go to another section or meet the Lord. And so there were five churches that banded together. This just also happened just a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, the government, they see all these problems, so they don't know how to handle them. And only we who are Christians, we know what the real answer is. To give you an idea, like in Chile, the government has a drug rehabilitation program where they have 3% of those who enter into their program are rehabilitated. The Catholics have one, and they have 6% that are rehabilitated. And the Evangelical Church, we also have one, but we have over 92%. And so the government, they begin to see these things that, you know, we're having results in the things that we're doing. And this is up in Bellingham. It really went very, very well. And they had like one little stand and it said, free prayer. And so the people were coming up, well, will you pray for me? You know, I've got certain problems. And as the people go around, you know, they don't have the answers to these problems, but only God has the true answer to them. Port Orchard has one. I don't know if you've heard about that one. They have a car show, I guess it is. And there are hundreds and hundreds of people that they've had it for about 10 years over there. And it gives a chance for the church to penetrate into the community and to show the community that, you know, it's alive. And as a result of these activities, then many times people will, you know, start to come to the church. The one up in Bellingham, they had a number of people who trusted the Lord during the week. And in fact, it was kind of centered around one motel where all these drug addicts kind of hang out. And so a number of the people from the church rented rooms in this motel and were, you know, witnessing to these drug addicts on a daily and nightly basis. But it really turned out really well. I want to kind of give you a little update. Do you remember when I told you about the miners? Anybody remember that? This happened about 4 years ago, I think it was, where these miners in Chile were down under the ground, and they were, I think they were like 700 meters under the ground. A meter is like, a yard. And so they escaped. It was all on international news. If you ever watch any television, you would have known it. Well, the update on that, well, when they came out, they had shirts on them that had a Bible verse on it. It was Psalms 95. Let me see what it was. I wrote it down here. I think it was 95. wrote it down. I don't know where it was here. Oh, here. Psalms 95, verse 4. And this was on the back of their shirts, and on the front of their shirts it said, "Thank you, Lord." And I helped do this. I prepared the... we also sent down tapes with the Bible on it. And so I did all the tapes so they would go down. Psalms 95, 4 says, "In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him." And, well, the update on this, as they were coming up, I think there were about 22 of them, and all the cameras of the world were just really focused on them, and they were coming up with the Bible verse. So it was a testimony for, you know, the whole world. Well, now they have just, right before I came up here, they finished a movie. Hollywood has made a movie of this whole event. And so now the shirts, once again, will be over the whole world on the big screen. And they just finished it. The actor is a fellow from Spain. His name is Antonio Banderas, one of the ones that Zorro was, I think, one of his famous ones. And then he's well known, at least in Europe. But he's the main actor. Now, I also told you about these businessmen up in Antofagasta, but there's 160 of them who are praying for money. You remember that? Anybody remember that? Yeah, okay. One of them was praying for gold, because in Haggai, it talks about 2:8. It says, "The silver and gold are mine, saith the Lord." And so the guy started to pray, "Well, Lord, if the gold is yours, show me where the gold is, so that, you know, I can use it." It wasn't for that I can get rich, but that I can fulfill the Great Commission. Because if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to have big bucks. You know, these $5 offerings or $10 or $100, even $1,000, you know, won't go very far at all, but you need to have big money. Well, anyway, the last time I was here, I told you how that he did find gold. And now he has 8 gold mines. And just that the Lord has showed him where the gold is. I also told you about the guy who had the dream where there was numbers and letters that were in the dream. Do you remember that one? Nobody? Yeah. Well, let me tell you this one. The same guy, not the same fella, but another person in the same group. He had this dream, and there were these numbers and letters in the dream, and he didn't think about too much about it. And so a number of days went by, and he had the dream a second time. Same numbers, same letters, and it still didn't register too much. And a short time after that, it was a third time. And so he woke up, and he wrote the numbers down as fast as he could so he wouldn't forget any of them. Well, he took the numbers down to his friend who was in the university, and he was, you know, just kind of talking and saying, "Well, you know, I've got these numbers that I got out of a dream, and I don't know what they mean. See if you can figure it out." And so the guy looked at it, his friend, and he said, "Well, this is a chemistry formula." He said, "Well, why don't you let me see what the formula does?" And so then he began to do it. And what it is, it's a new way to take lead out of copper. Now, you may not know, but Chile is producing 40% of all the copper in the world, 40%, which is a great amount. And so this will be able to save the copper companies, you know, millions and millions of dollars, and it's just a very simple way. And this fellow will also be, you know, very, very rich. God, it works in mysterious ways. I remember now, Russellby, he may remember this. This happened a number of years ago at ACJB in Ecuador. They put up antennas there. This is a big radio station, powerful, gets into all the world. And when they first started to put up their antennas, there's a lot of humidity there. And they put up an antenna that has kind of like fingers on it. And I don't know if you ever went to the World's Fair in Seattle that I mentioned about in the video, but there was a place there called Sermons from Science. And Dr. Moon would stand up on this coil, and he would put thimbles on his fingers, and he'd stand up like this, and lightning would shoot out of his fingers. It was really great, you know. I mean, it was spectacular. Well, this is what happened to that antenna. That fire would be shooting at the ends of this thing, of the Yagi that they were using, and so it just wouldn't work. So he went up into the hills, and he began to pray, and God gave him a whole brand new concept that has to do with a quad, which was just a wire that was made into a square. And so that's what they used. And in radio amateurs, I'm a radio amateur, and we've been using this for years now, but it was developed out of prayer and from the Lord. And another one was anesthesia. Now, this was a real long time ago, but it also came out of the Bible. The anesthesia that the doctors use. Well, the doctor who invented anesthesia was reading through the Bible where it talks about God put man in a deep sleep. And so this gave him the idea that there must be some type of a deeper sleep than the normal sleep that we have. And so that was also, you know, a result of the Bible. Another thing that that we're doing in Chile right now is we're having, I have a person who is a very close friend. He's a medical doctor. His wife is a dentist. Their three children, well, and his wife's brother is a dentist, and their children, one is a doctor, and his wife is a doctor, and the other child is a psychologist, and the third child is a dentist. And so we're going to be going up into these mining areas, because there's lots of mining in Chile, and going up and ministering and helping out the people who, because they're way high up in the mountains, and they don't get down to the main cities very often, and to help them out, because up there, when you're up there, there's not hardly any doctors. You know, if something happens, you know, you just say, see you later, alligator. You know, there's just, you know, nothing that can be done. On our internet, the ministry that we have is, it's an internet ministry. We have two radio stations, and the things on the internet have been changing a little bit. I don't know if you've noticed that, but there's a lot of social media now, the Facebook and Twitter. And so on our sites now, we've also changed over to Facebook and to Twitter. And we have on our Facebook, we have 175,577 people that are registered. And on Twitter, we have 95,000 that follow us every hour of the day on what we're doing. Some of the things that we've been praying about is that our server, our main streaming server, is down. And so we've been praying for an IT person to come down. It's not a hardware problem, it's more of a software problem, and to come down for a week to help us out. We're also praying that, our equipment, the industry says that equipment, electronic equipment, will last about 3 years. Actually, it'll last a little longer than 3 years, but every 3 years they're changing. And they don't make things like they used to, where, you know, you can use it for all of your life, but they're always changing so that you keep buying, mainly. And they say that most of the equipment, electronic equipment, will last for 7 years without too much of a problem. And our equipment has lasted 17 years. And what we're facing right now is that when we're recording our classes, our Bible classes on videotape, now they're not making any more videotape for our equipment because too many years have passed by. And so now we have to go to another format. And this is what I need to have your prayers for you to pray with me, because the changeover, didn't we get about over $100,000 of gifts, artists, about 17 years ago? I think it was over $100,000 from different places to buy all, because we have all broadcast equipment. And so now we're praying that we need to have one piece, and that one piece is around $30,000. Now, I'm not saying for you to give the $30,000, but I'm asking for prayer. That's what I'm asking for. Well, I want us to go into the Word a little bit this morning, because now you're going to begin to understand a little bit more of what the thing is of how that the traumas that a person goes through, like what the people have gone through in Chile. And we're going to take, this is a very well-known passage, but there's some interesting things here in John 21. And to kind of give you a little bit of a background to this, the disciples had been there at the crucifixion. They had given their all to follow Jesus. They had seen him change, the water into wine. Oh, this reminds me of another story. It's just kind of a story that it talks about this. But there was a father, he's a Catholic father in Chile, and he was driving, he was riding a bicycle down, down the street, but he was kind of going, like this. He wasn't driving, riding on a straight line, and he was stopped by one of the policemen, and he said to him, well, Father Gonzalez, it looks like you had too much communion today, because in the Catholic Church they serve wine in communion, and a lot of times they'll have a communion service five or six times a day, and the priest, he'll be drinking five or six glasses of wine, and so because they they drink the whole thing, and then they just, I don't know, anybody here been Catholics, you stick, they have this little bread, but it's not bread, but they say it's kind of like bread, and they kind of dip it in and pass it to the people as they're coming up. Well, anyway, the policeman said, to him, it looks like, you've had too many communion services. No, my son, I haven't had too many at all. In fact, the policeman said, well, what's that there in this little bag? He said, oh, that's my holy water. Well, the Catholics, they have what they call holy water that they sprinkle on different things when, certain things happen. And the policeman said, well, let me take a look at your holy water. So he took it up and smelled it, and he said, Father, this is not holy water. This is wine. And the father said, praise the Lord. It's a miracle. So, but it really wasn't a miracle, but that's what he thought. Well, anyway, getting back to the Word right here is that that the disciples, they had seen all these things that Jesus had done, and that right now they were going through a trauma. And what Peter was doing is he was saying, I'm going to go fishing. I want to get back to where I was before. I want to get back to where it's safe. Because they were all disorientated here. And so reading in verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they say, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat. That was night, but they caught nothing. Early in the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Haven't you caught anything? And I can remember a friend of mine, his name is Tom Erickson. And my dad always had a boat, and so we'd go out fishing. And I took Tom out, and we were over by Blake Island, and we were fishing, and we hadn't caught anything. And so, both being, theological students, we thought of this verse. And so we started to go through it because we had our Bible with us, too. And we started to read it over. And So we said, well, now it's time for us to put our fish poles on the other side. And what do you think happened? What do you think happened? Nothing. We didn't catch anything at all. But when the disciples so he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples said, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. About a football field. Well, that's not very much at all. You know, Peter could swim that, you know, easy into shore. But here they were. They were in trying to escape of what had happened. They wanted to get back where it was safe again. And yet Jesus was giving them a call to come in. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now, they had the fish that were in the boat, but Jesus already had more fish and more. Everything was all set for them to eat. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, about 153. Now, I'm not sure what size a large fish would be there, but it would probably be, you know, a fish about this size. I don't think it would be as big as a salmon, you know, a 20-pound salmon. But let's say it's just about a 2-pounder or maybe a 5-pounder. And if you're thinking of 153, well, if it was a 2-pounder, that'd be 360 pounds of fish. Or if it was a 5-pounder, it'd be 765 pounds of fish that they had caught, which is, you know, really a great amount for just you know, small fishermen. If you were thinking of our fishing boats today that, you know, have big nets and, you know, a number of miles of nets, but these were probably just, you know, real small nets that they can just kind of, you know, throw out by hand. But the teaching here that is for us today is that Jesus really cares for us. He really cares for us, and he's interested, and he will take care of us. Now, one of the things, he didn't say this, but you could say he's shouting to them, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat and come into shore. I've got something for you. I've got provisions for you. I want you to say to your neighbor, the person who's sitting next to you, get out of the boat. Oh, you're not very convincing at all. If Jesus was saying, get out of the boat. Now, let me hear it again. Ah, that's a little bit better. And so, as we get out of the boat, as we get out of our comfort zone, as we get out of being set apart and beginning to move in the way that God wants us to move, and as we begin to pray, well, God, tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it, and he supplies the means for which we can do it. He takes care of us. And that's the teaching that he's giving to us today, that we need to get out of the boat and that he will take care of us. Now, in the picture, now you were talking about aviation. That one picture that was there, you saw a whole bunch of students. There were two students in that thing. In that particular meeting, this was one of the evangelistic meetings that I had many, many years ago when I was working at Southern Oregon College, now Southern Oregon University. In this particular meeting, it didn't have all the students there, but 10% of the campus there received Christ that year. There were seven who went in of that group that were in that picture who went into full-time Christian work. And there was one couple that went into missionary aviation fellowship, Christian missionary fellowship in that group. Well, when I was up in Bellingham, I was at a church. I wasn't speaking in it, but I met one of the people who had just come in as a visitor, and he was one of the administrative staff of Christian Missionary Fellowship. So I asked him, well, are these people still there in your organization? He said, well, they're not there now because they retired, but they were there their whole lives. And, you know, that's just the way that God's working. So God can begin to use you to begin to fly when you get a little bit older. But God will help us, and he promises if we put him first that he will supply all of our needs. And some of you may be very needy this morning. You may be, have great, great needs. You were saying, well, I don't see you now, that you wanted to sell your house. There are others that may have problems, financial problems. But the word says that he will supply our needs if we really begin to put him first, just as he supplied the disciples' needs with the food as they went into Jesus. And it doesn't say anything what they did with the fish afterwards, if they sold the fish to buy more things, or if they used the fish just to eat themselves later on. But the point is that God takes care of us. Lord Jesus, we just really thank you for your love for us and how that you do care for us, and that you will use us if we allow you to work in us and through us. Lord, I just thank you for the congregation here, how that this church is a lighthouse, how that it's growing, where in many parts of the country your church is not growing but is diminishing. And Lord, I just thank you for the things that you have spoken to us that we need to get out of the boat and to begin to do things. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Once again, we want to thank Reverend Jim Thurston for joining us and delivering today's message. To learn more about Reverend Thurston and his ministry, visit scantybiblechurch.org, where we have links in the notes for this episode. And if you'd like to get in touch with us at Scanty Bible Church, we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scantybiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scanty Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scanty Bible Church, may God richly bless you.